this good class, Lord. We thank you for our good preacher, our good teachers, and our good workers, Lord. We're so blessed, and we thank you for everything you do for us, Father. You bless us on a daily basis. Take care of us, and you're always there for us. Lord, we pray you'll continue to be with us today and help us, Lord. Love you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the grace. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, last week we looked at verses 9 through 11, and in case you forgot, it's Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 9 through 11 we looked at, and it said, since they, and that was Paul and whoever was with them, heard of their faith, speaking of the Colossians, in Christ, they ceased not to pray for them. Now, they prayed for them. They prayed that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They prayed for wisdom for the Colossae people in that church. And they prayed that they would have spiritual understanding. And that's probably one of the most important things because you think back when Solomon, God says, what do you want? Ask me anything. He says, for understanding. And that's what we need. If we can have spiritual understanding in our lives, God will open things up to us. So that's what he prayed for. And for what reason? That they walk worthy of the Lord, which you and I should be doing. That they be fruitful in every good work. And that's important. As I was studying this week, we'll see how important that is and why it is important for us. And that they increase continually, that's a continual thing, in knowledge of God. We're never going to exhaust the knowledge of God because, you know, it's just not possible. We can learn about Him and so forth. And so that they would be strengthened with all might, so that they can, in any situation, allow the Lord to work through them. And of course, it was according to His glorious power, to the Lord's glorious power. And as we yield to Him, we can do the same thing in our lives. And the end result is that they would have all patience, they would have long-suffering. We talked about long-suffering, going through things with joyfulness. That's a key to it all. We can get through long-suffering, but is it woe is me, or is it, I know the Lord's, as long as I yield to Him and allow Him to live His life in and through me, then you can have that joy that we need to have. And now we'll pick up with verse number 12. And verse number 12 reads, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, giving thanks, you can read about that. It's mentioned four times in the New Testament. Four times, giving thanks. Ephesians 5:20, and it says, giving thanks always, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do we give thanks always in your own personal life? And then Galatians, if you're taking notes, or Colossians 1:12, where we are, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we give thanks to God for saving us. He made us meet, and we'll take a look at that in a minute, for salvation. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, a good one for each one of us. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whatsoever we do in word and deed, our life, our actions, what we do, what we say, where we go, what we watch, what we do on the computer, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. Now, our end result of what we're doing, it should uplift, magnify, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, some manner, some form. So all that we do should be for the honor and glory of God. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." And how do we do that? We do that by our lifestyle, by our talk, by our prayers, by uplifting, magnifying the Lord at all times. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And you can read a cross-reference to that, and it's Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, and it deals with the Old Testament sacrifices, where we don't have to worry about that any longer, being in this day and age. He's made salvation so easy for us, and we need to thank God for that. And then in the verse it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father," we covered that, "which hath made us meet." Now what are we talking about, "hath made us meet"? The definition is to something proper or suitable. And as you look in Mark chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, we get a better idea. And that reads, Mark 7, 26 and 27, "The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled." Who's the children? He's dealing with the Jewish nation. Exactly. "For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it onto the dogs." A Gentile. To the Old Testament, we are dogs. Any other Gentiles, you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And cast it to the dogs. It's not right, it's not suitable, it's not proper to cast the blessings for Israel to the Gentiles. And then you compare that with how it's used in Genesis 2 and verse 18. And that reads, "And the Lord God said unto, It is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." So God, seeing man was alone, God's purpose was to populate the earth, and it wasn't going to happen with just a man. So he made him a womb man and a help meet. She would be suitable intellectually, morally, and physically as his counterpart. A help meet, that's somebody who helps you. And when I was growing up, it was the woman's to be in her place. I used to hear preaching all the time, "The woman's not to be working, she's to be in the home, she's to be raising the kids." And that's true. But as from that time where you could live on one income, today, most generally, it's not possible. So the woman does have to work. And you read Proverbs 31, the ideal wife, what's she doing?
She works with her.
She works. What's a guy doing? He's out by the gate, you know. I like that idea. You know, "Norm, get to work. I got to go sit with the guys." But God knows what he's doing. And again, the man is the head of the household. Not a problem with that. Not a dictator. The woman is to be his helpmate, to support him, because as tough as we are, as we think we can do anything, we do need that helpmeet.
Oh, yes.
To encourage us, to support us, to do things that we don't have the capability of doing. For instance, Nora's always taking care of the bills. She's better at that. She'll ask me final decisions on some things, but I normally, you know, just do it. You're better at it than I am. Just buy me some presents once in a while. That's all I like, you know. And so she's been doing that since we got married. And, you know, I may be lost at that now if I ever tried to take that over. But she's a help. She supports us in what we do. And even though we may not like it at times, sometimes our wives are a lot smarter than we are in certain things. So don't cop the attitude, what do you know, you're just a woman. You may say that, but then you start thinking about what she said. But you don't want to have to go back and say, yeah, you were right on that. So you go back and you say, look, I decided we're going to do this. And she sits there and thinks, you idiot, what have I told you? Women are to keep silent in church, that's why we...
good timing, brother, good timing.
And then the verse reads... In verse 12, made us meet, for what purpose? To be partakers of the inheritance. Okay, we're going to see two inheritances here. This may be new to you, so don't think I'm a heretic just yet. This refers to, in this context, the spiritual inheritance that we gain as believers. When we get born again, We gain this inheritance. What's that inheritance? We go to be with the Lord. Our sins are gone. Galatians 3:8 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So God promises us certain things. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now, what were we predestinated for? A lost person, and I don't think anyone here is hung up on Calvinism, but a lost person is not predestined to get saved. When you get saved, you're predestined to be like Christ. That's what the predestination is. It's two sides of a coin. And then in Ephesians 1:18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Now, God opens your eyes so you can see things. "Your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So our glory, what's our glory? It's Lord Jesus Christ in us. And when we're taken out of here, we'll be glorified as Christ is. So as non-Jews, again, Gentiles, the Colossians were, they would be considered outsiders to God's blessings, except that God came along and allowed His Son to come down and pay for our sin. So Paul's preaching was, you know, you need to be born again. So this inheritance is not a literal inheritance that some believers will obtain at Christ's earthly coming. Now, what I mean by that is that we're going to receive an inheritance also to be part of Christ's kingdom when He comes down to rule and reign during the millennium time period. So the inheritance here, the first part, is just spiritual. The next inheritance is literal, and we earn that at the judgment seat. Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together." And then 2 Timothy goes along with that, chapter 2 and verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So there's something going on here that if we want to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when is he going to reign? He's going to come down after the tribulation period and set up his kingdom known as the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And if we want to be part of that ruling with Christ, it says we need to suffer with him. Now, in this day and age in the United States, how are we going to suffer for him? And I've tossed that around. How do we suffer for him? We know that Christians in the past have gone to the stake, been burned at the stake, been tortured. We're not going to go through that, I don't think, in our time. So there's got to be something that we do in this day and age that we are suffering for Christ, that we'll be able to have an opportunity to rule with him. Because God is a just God, he's a fair God. And what it is, I'm not sure. I don't know as yet. But anyway, that's the two inheritance. We know that this refers to the spiritual inheritance, the one of, that I said when we get saved, of Christ's spiritual kingdom, because the context clearly referring to salvation. And you read that in verses 13 and 14. And then the kingdom of Christ, which is, and we're going to get into this just a little, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. If you want to understand your Bible and get any clarity from your Bible, you've got to understand those two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Two different kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven, and this throws people off. And you think of heaven out in the other spaces. It's a literal, physical kingdom. That's how you distinguish that. And if you read in Scripture, you find the kingdom of heaven mentioned only in the book of Matthew. Matthew is a book to the Jewish nation. So the kingdom of heaven is Christ ruling and reigning physically on this earth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual. God is a spirit. Kingdom of God is within you, the book of Luke tells us. So you've got to get those kingdoms straight. Otherwise, you'll end up trying to claim promises to the Jews for us. And that's what the Roman Church does. They're claiming the promises to Israel for them. So it'll be a good study if you get into it. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And remember, the millennial inheritance is literal and only for the believers who suffer for Christ. It will be handed out at the judgment seat. That's the rewards that are earned there. 1 Corinthians 3:10, you find the judgment seat of Christ there. And it's a judgment for only Christians, of course. That's not for salvation. And as you read that, chapter, you notice that we and us in that passage. And if you read Romans and 2 Corinthians, the fact every Christian will be at this judgment according to Romans 14:12, everyone shall give an account of himself. Husbands, we're not going to be able to blame our wives. She wouldn't let me do this, or she held me back from doing that. And ladies, you're not going to be able to blame your husband and say, I couldn't, because he wouldn't. We're going to be accountable for ourselves as we stand there individually. And some of us will stand there naked, meaning we have no works. The Bible tells us the fine linen is our works. Now, if we have no works, we're going to stand there naked. Now, you know, take that for what it's worth. I don't know what it says. Peter was naked when he jumped in the water. You go to, and people disagree with this, and some will agree. You go to the Old Testament, find out what nakedness is. It's anything above your knee and below your chest. And the same rules for the guys as for the girls, you know. So we don't say, oh, look at her. You know, when you're out in your yard, mowing your yard with your shirt off, it's no different. It's all the same. But anyway, we may be standing there naked with no works. And if we use what I've told you about, it's... I'll think of it in a minute. Anyway, you think of something in the future and what it'll be like, and you change your pattern of your life because of the results of it. So if we're going to think to the future, I don't want to stand there without any works. I want to have good works to me. Mm-hmm. That's why the Bible tells us we were created unto good works. So let's keep that in mind. And it's not a work salvation, so you've got to clear that up too. Salvation is not of works. And that judgment seat, it's not a judgment of sin, because when was our sin judged? At the cross. Our sins are gone, past, present, future, no longer to be brought up again. They're in the deepest sea. They're behind God's back. He'll never see them again. He don't even know that we sinned. If you're born again, he doesn't know that. So does God know everything? No, he doesn't. Could God know everything? Yes, he could. But he doesn't know I've sinned. Thank God for that.
Amen.
You know the judgment that had come down on some of us?
Oh, yeah.
Our sins have been judged at Calvary when Christ died on the cross, and we turned and accepted the sacrifice. All our sins have been paid for, never to be remembered again. But what this judgment does is it determines a person's reward for their works. And notice the words work and build occur constantly in 1 Corinthians 13. And turn there. We might as well take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And these may be familiar verses to some of you, but it won't hurt to go over them. Okay, while we're here, I've got a note on 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. Although I have the gift of prophecy, prophecy in the New Testament is not foretelling the future. What is it? It's understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So prophecy is knowing the Word of God. It's not foretelling the future. Now, where is that? Oh, that's a love chapter. Let's see. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians, the judgment seat. I was hoping one of you scholars would catch me on that. Oh, where'd it go? Oh, no wonder. It's 1 Corinthians 3:13. I did that when I was studying, too. That shows you how dumb you can be. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. For every man's works... Every man's work. Now, ladies, that includes you. When he's referring to man, it's a human race, those that are saved. Every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort. That's the key to it, what sort it is. Now, what sort of work, the key for the entire judgment is the motive behind what you do. Why do you do what you do? And you've heard me say that before, but here's a scriptural reason. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Why do you witness? Why do you pass out tracts? Why do you live a lifestyle that is honoring and pleasing to God? If it's for self, to lift up self, you've got your reward. But if your reason behind what you do is to honor and glorify God, then that's a reward. Otherwise, it gets burned up. So, look at verse number 10 while we're here. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So there's a warning for us how we build upon that. And of course, you've got wood, hay, and stubble, and you want to build with the gold, silver, and precious stones. We don't want our works to be burned up. We want to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes down. Otherwise, what will we do? I don't know. There's horses that will be coming back on. I don't know if people will be cleaning stables, if there'll be such a thing, or some menial task. But I don't want to do that. I want to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you do too. And the problem was, as you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you've seen how they were. They had a heart problem. Many of them were saved, but they worshipped, they were just in the world and living for self. And that's what we're to avoid. They had improper motives when they did anything for God, and they were often guilty of serving God to be seen of men, like in the Gospels. I'm not like this publican here. I fast 3 times a day, lifting up self all the time. And you don't do that in spiritual activities. And then in that verse, Colossians 1 and verse 12, we have saints in light. That refers to Acts 26:18, which reads, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in is in me. So, what is it? Saints of light, their eyes are opened up, as we read earlier, enlightened, and they turn from darkness to light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, And to the believers, ye are the children of light and children of the day, and are not of the night nor of darkness. We should have no part of that kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. 1:13 says, the kingdom of his dear son. Just as we mentioned, this is a reference to the spiritual kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven. And it's entered into by believing and accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not referring to the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, it's important that you understand those two kingdoms in order to get a handle on the Bible. And the key verse is 1:14, which shows our salvation is dependent totally on Christ's blood. And when you're witnessing, this should be one of the verses that you use. Verse 14 reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you compare that with Ephesians 1:7, which reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches in grace. Another cross-reference is Romans 3:25, whom God had set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then Romans 5:9, for much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when witnessing, when dealing with lost people, you've got to make sure that they understand that the blood of Christ is absolutely essential. And we'll pick it up from there next week. And then I'll show you why the new Bibles are ones that you should use for your fireplace. But anyway, we'll finish on that note. The blood of Christ, a good note to finish on. And hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord has given us something this morning. Danny, how about praying for us?
Merciful Father, we just thank you for that blood that cleanses from all our sins. Father, of all the things that we could end our study on, what better than the blood of Jesus Christ and his preeminence? We thank you, Father, that we can come to you with all of our petitions, that those that are spoken and those that are whispered in our hearts. We just praise you, Father, that when Wyndham's recovering and so many others that are coming along in life and they're needing just a touch from on high, Father. And while we whisper that they get better, Father, we earnestly plead that your will be done in their lives, that you'll get the glory from all things they're going through. Give them strength to accept these things as they're happening, reunite them with us again. So, Father, we just turn to you now as needy people. What can we do on our own, Father, without Jesus Christ there by our sides, leading, guiding us, and helping us to see things through the proper light, through the proper channels? And Father, we just give you thanks that you've given us people that will expound your word, not something else, you know, but the pure word of the Lord God, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the creator of us. So, Father, we just ask you to be with us in a very real way, that be with our pastor, be with singing, and anoint the pews, Father, in a way that we've never seen before. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and thanks, which in Jesus' name we give. Amen.
Amen.